Psalms, no, not Psalms, Ezekiel. If you want to turn with me, we can read and stand, if you would please, for the reading of God's Word. Chapter 36, Ezekiel. That's just before Daniel, and it's in the Old Testament. I think everybody knows. And 36 is before 37, which is a famous chapter about the battle that'll take place in the end time. But we're not going to get into that. We're just going to read the verses 22 through the end of the chapter 38. 36. Yeah, Ezekiel 36. Okay, everybody ready? Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries that I bring you into your own, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you And I will remove the heart of stone from the flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be made known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places to be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all those who passed by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God. This also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do to them, for them, to increase their people like a flock, like the flocks for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feast. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. So this morning we are going to take communion together and to break bread again. And I was thinking on the way home this morning that, when a year ago when we kind of first began this obedience, if you will, to the Lord and to be up here and to teach the Word, I would get so sort of nervous about this, because It just was such a, it seemed so big to me, you know, and it is a big thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's something, it's a symbol. It's a covenant that we were left with and we were instructed to do by our Lord before he left this earth for heaven. And as we wait for him, we do this to remember what he's done. But what I was thinking of this morning is how simplistic it is. You know, it's just, I would get worried about it and I would think I had to give some sort of earth moving sort of wisdom about communion and about the breaking of bread and the body and the blood and the bread and the wine. And really, I was just sort of struck this morning with how simplistic it is. And so I want to explain on that a little bit. Martin Lloyd-Jones reminds us that one of the characteristics of a Christian is that a Christian is someone who is amazed at the fact that he or she is forgiven, and they do not take it for granted. And I believe that's what these symbols are to mean to us. We were, John was playing the video this morning about Christians who are persecuted all over this globe, Christ followers, brothers and sisters who we will see in heaven. And it's so easy for us, you know, the little kind of memes that go around and little pictures of like someone fretting over the internet going out and their cell service not working. And, you know, it's like first world problems. And it is so true. And we get so bogged down, I think, in this sort of Southern California living that we get to partake in that God has given us. And though he's given it to us, we also have to remember who we are for, who we've been marked by, what we've been set apart for, and to not become bogged down in those, in the turmoil of this world and in the worry of this world. And it's easy. This world, this life, we'll get slapped on the face every day by temptations. We've talked about that. We talked about that last week, about how prevalent temptation is in our life, but that more and more day by day we grow stronger in our faith, stronger in our sanctification, deeper in our walk with Christ, deeper in our faith. The roots, they keep growing like a tree. And we're his. Nothing can take us from him. And this simplistic act that we do this morning reminds us of that. And I want to read you a verse, maybe something you wouldn't expect to hear in a little communion message, but it's out of Deuteronomy chapter 7. And it's verse 6 and on. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, and those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. You know, so in that verse, there's obviously a lot going on. There's a lot to unpack there, and that's not what we're here to do today. But in this verse is also a picture of God's sovereignty, of God's divine, holy, righteous choice of you, of every one of you who claims Christ and puts your faith in him, and those of us who will. And we've talked about it before that we can do nothing. But yet sometimes we as Christ followers and believers then go back to and we fall back on our own strength throughout the week, the months, and the years. And we think that it's our own strength and our own righteousness and our own holiness and our own living that's going to get us through the day, get us through the week, get us through life. Guilty, right here. We fret, we worry, we're anxious. And so this simple act that we do of taking the bread and the wine, that's symbolic of Christ's body and blood on the cross, blood shed for us, the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God, the double imputation, his righteousness to us and our sin to him. This act is supposed to remind us of that. And it's supposed to remind us that it's not our strength, it's not our goodness, it's not our righteousness, it's not our walk, it's not our deeds. We place our trust in the God who chooses us and who will protect us and who loves us despite us. This is amazing. This is the simplicity of this covenant. That's our God. That's our God. He is upholding those in other countries that are being tormented and torn apart, literally. And even us, in sort of our ease of life here, if you want to call it that. Again, we're more maybe tempted to stray, put our faith in other things. That's why we need constant reminders here in our church to, we are not citizens of this world, as Paul says. And so now as we proceed with communion, let just that be on our minds and at the forefront of our life this coming week, that we can remind each other, remind our family, remind our kids as we go on. So if I can have two other people, maybe Randy and Mike, you want to come and we'll pass it out and then we'll pray and then we'll take it all together. All right. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you for this time of worship this morning, and we are grateful. We are grateful for the salvation that you've given us in your Son, that his body was nailed to a cross, that he lived the perfect sinless life that we cannot. We cannot earn it. We cannot do anything to pay for it or repay it. Your Son, the Son of God, born into this world, did all that for us. So let this, by your Spirit, help us to be a reminder that it's already been done. We need to put our trust and we need to put our faith into him and rest from our worry and from our anxiety and strengthen our faith, Lord. Amen. Let me take the bread. And now again with the cup, would you bow your heads with me? Father, again, we take this symbol that you've given us, this reminder of the gift that you've given to us, that we, in our sin and in our sinful state of mind and in our sin-marred thinking, we couldn't make a right choice for you, Lord. You plucked us out of the grime and the mud and the grossness of sin. And by the blood of your Son spilled out, you covered us with his righteousness. We can't be good enough. We can't do right enough, but by your Spirit and by the blood of Christ. That's what makes us righteous and justified before your eyes, God. And it is glorious. And it's so easy for us to wander from that truth, as we just sang in the song, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it is so easy for us to forget, Lord. But as others around the world, other followers of you have to do, let us put our hope and our trust in you every day, every hour. And you know, when we have a hard time, Lord, as we all do throughout the week, day in and day out, with lives and jobs and works and family, the pressures, as we say, Let us remember what we're doing right now. Let us take a knee, pray to you for the strength that we need, and remember this. Remember taking this cup and what has already been done and paid for, Lord, knowing that we're sealed and that we are not citizens of this world and that this will soon be over. Our reward is in heaven with you. Amen. Do you lift the cup?
Join me in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for this morning and for your word, for the ability to come to you freely without fear of persecution to this building, to this place we call church, that we uplift and lift to your name, Lord. Lord, I do pray for those around the world that are persecuted and suffer consequence. It's not something that they can just get up and, oh, we're going to church on Sunday morning or whenever they might worship you, but they very well could possibly face extreme consequences because of their devotion to you, Lord. I pray that your spirit would fall upon us this morning and allow us to, in some sense, grasp that love that you bestowed upon us. And as we'll see in a moment, the new commandment that you did give us. Help us to be serious about our faith, serious in how we direct our lives so that it would produce the fruit of the Spirit to bring you glory and honor, Lord. Amen. So this morning, we are going to continue in John chapter 13, sort of at the beginning of where we left off last week, was where we see the disciples with Jesus in the upper room. And as Tim taught last week, we saw that John was probably leaning up against Jesus, and Jesus told him who it was that was going to betray him. And then we see at the end of the verse 30, or towards the end of the discourse there in verse 30, that we see that Judas is the one that Jesus gives the morsel of, dips the morsel of into the bowl and hands it to Judas. And we see Judas as who he really is. But a couple things I wanted to point out from that. Tim taught on this just a little bit, touched on it. But not only was Judas outed as the betrayer up in verse 27, then after he had taken the morsel, meaning Judas had received the morsel from Jesus, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." So Jesus knows that it's Judas that is going to betray him. I'm sure he's been anxious, I'm sure there's an amount of anxiousness that Christ felt leading up to this night and to his moment, his hour that he was going to be soon to come to pass. But notice that Jesus held out for Judas all the way till the very end. And as we saw last week, he treated him with Jesus treated Judas with respect. He treated him with honor, and he even placed Judas at the head of the table that night. But even though Judas had betrayed our Lord, and our Lord tells him, "What you're going to do, do quickly," what does Judas do? He actually obeys the Lord, even in his sin and disparaging act, that evil act that needed to come to pass to fulfill the scriptures. He obeyed our Lord. And also just a couple things in the scriptures. It tells us that when Judas went out, it was night, and that night, yes, it was representative of the actual time of day. And as we see from this section, this morning until the end of chapter 17, where Jesus prays the high priestly prayer, the disciples are all together with our Lord. The Lord is spending the last few hours of his time here on earth, imparting to the disciples exactly what it is he desires and wishes them to know. And at one point, he even tells the disciples he's not going to speak in parables anymore. He's going to speak to them plainly. And even some of the things that Jesus will teach us here in the next few chapters, the disciples don't get until after his death and resurrection. But the other darkness is that is kind of inferred or referred to in this section is the fact that Judas was overcome by darkness, overcome by sin and temptation, overcome by his temptation and sin. And the scripture is clear that Satan entered him. So that's kind of a twofold thing right there that the darkness represents. Some of the things that we're going to be covering over the next several chapters, and like I said, Jesus is going to spend the next several hours trying his very best to impart exactly what it is he wants his disciples to know. He's going to give them the new commandment that we're going to learn about this morning. He's going to again repeat to them and tell them that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's going to promise a helper in the Holy Spirit. He's going to explain the true vine. He's going to explain that the love for Christ, there's kind of a parallel. You can't have evil without good. You can't have good without evil. You can't love the Lord without the world hating us. And he's going to explain that in depth. And it's not that the world hates us, like the persecuted church. It's that they hate our Lord. He's going to explain to them the work of the Holy Spirit, the importance of the Holy Spirit, how our sorrow will turn to joy, how he himself, being Jesus, has overcome the world. And then he ends in chapter 17 with praying the high priestly prayer. Not only did Jesus provide this instruction for his disciples at this night and this hour, it's clear instruction for us as well. And we need to take heed to that and understand what it is that Christ is really trying to impart to us and to his disciples. We can look back and try to understand what it is he's trying to impart to his disciples here on this evening. And just like Tim said, interestingly enough this morning, it's a simple thing. It doesn't need to be made more complicated than it is. It's a simple thing, yet there are some things in here that I think we need to kind of dive in and try to dig a little deeper into, really see how vast the ocean of God's love is for us. And that's kind of what I want to try to talk about this morning, because it's about the new commandment and that you will love one another. So as we go through it, I'm going to try to explain the different aspects of love and how we're to love according to this new commandment. So Jesus is going to share with his disciples. He is going to show his love, his mercy. He's actually even going to perform a miracle. Not in the book of John, but it would have taken place around the time of John in chapter verse 18 when Peter cuts off the servant's ear. But in the other Gospels, we see that Jesus actually performs a miracle and heals his ear. And then ultimately, later that next morning, performs the ultimate miracle in becoming our sacrifice. So join with me, if you will, turn to John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. When he had gone out, being Judas, when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So, starting in verse 31 there, we already see that Judas went out. So now it's almost as if the last, one of the last barriers for Christ to proceed to his hour has been removed in the person of Judas. Judas is gone. He's been identified as the betrayer. And now Jesus will embark on this next several hours to teach and instruct his disciples. And we see that the text tells us this morning, it says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." It's not that Christ, when he took the form of man, got rid of his godliness or his deity in God. Yes, he wasn't anymore in the direct realm of God's glory, but he was. He did have to give up fellowship with his Father in heaven when he came down to earth as a man. But he didn't give up his glory. But his ultimate, like I've said many times standing up here teaching, Jesus was, his mission on earth was to fulfill his Father's will and to bring his Father glory. So what we see here this morning is Jesus saying, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." His purpose to come to earth was to be our Savior. His purpose on earth was to come here for our, to be our Savior, which ultimately would give God the glory. And that is what we see here this morning. And it's not that God will ultimately glorify him. No, God says, or John tells us, that God will glorify him in himself and glorify him at once, immediately. It's an immediate glorification of our Lord. And the time now has finally arrived for Christ to fulfill his Father's plan to become our Redeemer. And we see that this text this morning is all about love, the relationship of the Son to the Father to us, us to others. And then, as we'll see, I'll try to explain how that love, we need to take an inward look at that love and how it impacts us personally. Even back in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus knew his purpose was to become our sacrifice. And ultimately, the ultimate gift of love. And that's what God is telling us in John 3:16. He so loved the world. And up until now, the previous 12, 13 and a half chapters, I guess, it hasn't been Jesus's time yet. It's been, "My time has not yet come. It's not my hour." But we see here Jesus' very first word after Judas leaves, now is the time. Now is the Son of Man to be glorified. Everything has been put into motion according to the Father's plan, and nothing can thwart the plans of God. And turn with me to Job chapter 42. And Job is having a discussion with our Lord, our Father, about what's going on in Job's life. Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I do not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So everything that God required of our Lord was coming to fruition here. Man wasn't going to thwart it. The Jewish leaders weren't going to thwart it. As a matter of fact, they were part of God's plan. Romans 8:30 says, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. First, the Father glorifies the Son, and because of that, we have been glorified through Christ. Without love, there can be no transformation in our lives. 1 John, and I've got a lot of scripture kind of infused in this morning's message, so bear with me, but 1 John 4:13 says, by this we know that we abide in him. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So, like I said, our love, the love here in this text has three directions. It's kind of got three prongs that I want to try to take a look at this morning. The first one is it's directed towards our Lord. In verse 33, it says, you will seek me. Secondly, it extends to others. And that's in 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then lastly, thirdly, the personal aspect of the love here is it's not so much explicitly stated in Scripture, but it's what that love looks like in our lives and how we are to love others and how we are to love our Lord by emptying ourselves. It's a reflection of our true character and our true relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to read not all of 1 John, but 1 John 4, 7 through 12. And there's been some speculation about whether the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were written before the gospel, whether the epistle was written first or the gospel. I'm not sure, so I'm not going to say. But you could almost use 1 John as like an instruction manual on how to decipher this section of scripture here this morning. 1 John 4, 7 through 12, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. We also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And back to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I'm not standing here saying that we just need to go out and love and everything's going to be perfect. No, that's not what I'm saying. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He chastens those he loves. It's how we get back into line. When our children were younger, we still talk about it every once in a while, but when our children were younger, we had this illustration of, we called it the circle of obedience. And if you're walking with the Lord, if you're being obedient, if you're obeying your parents, you're inside the circle and you're safe inside that circle. There's love, there's community, there's fellowship. But if you do something, and this is what we tried to explain to our children, if you did something to break that obedience, you were outside of that circle. And to come back into that circle of love, I'll just use that circle of obedience or circle of love, there was consequences. There was going to be discipline. There was going to be whatever the issue might be. I mean, it would, if it required a spanking, it required a spanking. But it wasn't that we, Joanne and I as parents, don't love our children unconditionally and would desire them to come back to us. We love them unconditionally, but we are called as parents to, and the example comes from Scripture, to, if you love your children, you'll discipline them. So there's an aspect of love here that requires discipline. It's not just a hit the road and call it all good. It's not going to be an easy road. As we'll see with Peter. Peter gets all of this instruction this night, and then what does he do? The Lord even foretells or prophesies that Peter's going to deny him three times before the rooster crows. Romans 13:8-10, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love the neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We've seen, as we've studied the book of John, that the law, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. And he came to fulfill that law with his love, ultimately his sacrifice on the cross to become our sacrifice. So verse 34 and 35 for this morning's text. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He tells them, Jesus says in verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I think Jesus here is telling his disciples, because they have been with him now for almost 3 years. And where Jesus went, his disciples went. Where Jesus told them to go, they went. Because the disciples didn't fully grasp what was going to happen, where Jesus was actually going, I think Jesus is just laying it out there plainly. Look, guys, where I'm going, I will be here for a short while later, but where I'm going, you cannot follow. You cannot come. They don't understand it, but Jesus is trying to break it down as simply as possible here for them. So the new commandment, to love one another, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Jesus in chapter 15 spends quite a deal of time expounding on these four or five verses right here. And I'm just going to read just a couple of them. If you want to turn just a page or two over, 15. As the Father has loved me, this is John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Pay close attention to verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And what is his love? This is Jesus talking here. So he's saying, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So ultimately, Jesus is pointing us to his Father, God the Father. Jesus is telling us that, and of course, don't hear me say we're not to love Jesus. We are definitely commanded to love our Lord Jesus and what he did for us. But Jesus, take mark of this. He's telling us that he's directing everything to the Father. He's telling them, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus here is directing us to the Father. I don't want us to take that lightly. You might ask yourself, why does John refer to it as a new commandment here? It's not a new commandment. It's back in the Pentateuch and in Deuteronomy. It's also in Leviticus. They were written on the stone tablets by God himself. Was there anything wrong with the old commandment? No, there was nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. What the issue is with the Ten Commandments is what man has turned it into, not what God intended it to be. Through the centuries, due to our depraved nature, we're born into sin. We're all born into sin. And nothing that we can do on our own, apart from God's grace and mercy, will be able to offer enough sacrifice to appease God's wrath. But it's what we've done. It's what we've injected into the Ten Commandments. It's how we've taken God's perfect law and tweaked it and transformed it and inserted our own thoughts, our own opinions of what is right and wrong in the sight of God. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. And remember, I said just a moment ago that Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. He came to fulfill it. But what we see here is that the Jewish leaders of the time had grossly twisted and manipulated what the law was to make it more convenient for themselves, to put them in a better power standing. God has given us everything we need to know in his scriptures in order to live according to his plan. And as we look back and think of what the Jewish elders, Jewish leaders, were trying to do to Christ up until this point. They tried to kill him, they tried to stone him, because they didn't agree with what Jesus represented. And what was that? Jesus represented, and what Jesus was about was his Father's will. But Jesus was about keeping his Father's commandments and abiding in his love. And Jesus tells us that, like I just read in 15, so that our joy may be complete. So here we see what is expected in this section this morning, John, especially the last couple of verses there, 34 and 35. We really see what is expected of us. And as Jesus goes through the night, he's going to expound on that and really try to lay it out for the disciples, a clear roadmap, a clear picture of what it is and how we are to live. But a couple things. Tim said during communion that about being a true believer and being the ability to know that we are forgiven and that nothing we can do on our own can satisfy that. We must come to the cross and must surrender everything in order for our joy to be complete. But here in this text, we can take a look at another set of what is expected of a true believer. And I use that word loosely, but seriously on the same side of that coin. We need what is expected of us, and it comes to us in verses in this section this morning. We are identified in Christ by our love for his glory, capital H, for his, capital H, glory. All things, our thoughts, our actions, our words, everything should be directed at bringing him the glory, giving him all the glory, completely voiding ourselves of ourselves. And even leading up into this point, we see that even the disciples had issues with that. They're arguing about who's the greatest, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and where am I going to sit at the table. But for a devoted, true follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, love demands that he be glorified. Being able to void ourselves of ourselves and give God all the glory also, it goes into the fruits of the Spirit, and it marks us with humility and selflessness. And it's what transforms us, is the power of the Holy Spirit. In this new commandment, we see that love is also directed towards others. It's not an inward love. It's not a love of self. It's not a love of money, possessions. Although we see that's what the Jewish leaders of the time had turned it into. They turned it into a power struggle. But that's not what the free gift of our Lord is. All the way back in the first five books, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. The Jewish leaders had issues with this, but also the disciples. What greater an example of love towards others than what Christ did for us on the cross? He emptied himself and became a servant and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Not only do we have that example in Christ, Christ sends the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to help us. It's not that Christ is the example and we just have to kind of flesh it out on ourselves and, live day to day trying to figure it out on our own, like Tim was talking about during communion. No, we have the Holy Spirit as our Helper. We don't have to go it alone. We have to be sensitive to the Spirit. We have to continually pray that the Lord would soften our hearts, give us ears to hear. Humility is the only way that we can truly love how Christ is calling us to love here. It's not easy. And thirdly, this new command affects us personally. And like I said, it doesn't really specifically state and the scriptures what I'm going to try to talk about here, but I think it's inferred. And I've said this many times standing up here, but where are my loyalties? Where do my loyalties lie? Where do your loyalties lie? What area of pride or the pride of life, what areas of our life priorities do we need to check at the door when we walk in here to hear the message, to worship? What areas in our lives do we need to fully surrender to the Lord in order to love how he's called us to love? Just like during communion, what if you've sinned against a brother, go and take care of it. We need to constantly be reminding ourselves and asking the Holy Spirit to remind us and to prick our conscience so that we can be in right communion with the Lord. And like I said earlier about discipline, it might require us being disciplined from the Lord. He disciplines those he loves. That focus, that personal aspect of the love that I'm talking about here, we need to not have it be an inward love of ourselves and what I can get for myself. And because honestly, that's how I go through life, and it's a struggle. Not manipulating things, but seeing if I do this, that'll happen and that'll be good for me over here. So no, I need to strip myself of that and think, how is this going to glorify the Lord? If we can take that and use that as an example as we go forth of thinking of everything through the lens of Scripture, but also through how it's going to ultimately glorify our Lord. Is this thought, is this action that I'm going to commit right now, is this going to bring God glory? I used to not, I desired not to have anything that would associate with me, like a Christian fish or anything on the back of my car because of the way I drove. And I knew it. It was wrong. It was sinful. That is what I'm talking about here. Everything, our attitudes, need to reflect our Lord. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So what is John telling us here? He's telling us we love through our actions, just like Christ loved through his actions of dying on the cross. Christ served his disciples. I'm just talking about this last little section of scripture that we've been going through the past several weeks. Christ served his disciples. And you can break that down a couple different ways. He's teaching them. He actually washed their feet, but Christ served his disciples. He also sanctified them. He also suffered for them in and through love, which is the gospel. And we can use that and take that and live that out in our lives day to day. We serve others. We help sanctify others by not only by our words, like in 1 John 3, but by our deeds and our actions. At times, I know we here in America, for the most part, don't really suffer as Christians, but the rest of the Christians in the rest of the world most certainly suffer. But that's the gospel kind of wrapped up in three words: serve, sanctify, and suffer. It's the example that we have from Christ here in our text. And back, I read it already, but back again, I'll read it again, 1 John 4, chapter 4. "If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in him, and he is in us." How do we know if we're doing it right? Well, one, the fruits of the Spirit will be evident in our life. which means the Holy Spirit is in us. And what is in the fruits of the Spirit? What's the first fruit of the Spirit? It's love. Not that that doesn't make the other gifts of the Spirit or fruits of the Spirit insignificant. That's not what I'm saying. I think that love was pointed out first because it's a distinguishing mark of a Christian. We talked about being identified in Christ through our love for His, capital H, glory, which kind of goes along with a third point of how, and reflecting on that on a personal level and giving, voiding ourselves of ourselves and looking at life, whether it be thought and action, whatever it is, and focusing on how is that going to glorify the Lord? How are my actions going to glorify the Lord? How is this thought glorifying to the Lord? Then we're also called to love one another. So we see that the love is directed towards our love, more importantly, towards God the Father, because that's who Jesus is pointing us to. Jesus is pointing us and directing us to love how He loved His Father. It's directed towards other, and we need to look at and see how we are glorifying God through our own personal lives. I'm going to close with reading Galatians 5:20 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's kind of like what I was just talking about. We need to die to ourselves so that we can fully devote ourselves to Christ. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, and we will have the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He's our helper. He will help accomplish those things in us. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let me close in prayer. Lord, I pray for this morning and for all of us here this morning. And I commit to you, Lord, and admit to you, Lord, that even though this is a simple section of Scripture, it sometimes is very difficult. I get caught up in, as many of us do, get caught up in wrong thinking, which leads to wrong actions, which leads to sin. But I'm so grateful, Lord, that you've provided a sacrifice in your Son, Jesus Christ. You loved us so much that you gave your only Son to die on the cross on our behalf. Lord, I pray as we go forth this week, today, this week, the coming weeks, the coming months, the years, Lord, that you would sanctify us. Draw to our attention those areas in our lives where we need to have our flesh crucified, along with its passions and desires, so that we can truly live a more holy and righteous life. Lord, I pray that as you sanctify us, that process of sanctification, as we fall more and more in love with you and understand the great depths of your rich mercy and love, that would spill out to others in our lives and others would see that transformation in our lives, the love that transforms us in you and through you. Help us to see your gospel in all things and share your good news with those around us. And I pray for those that aren't with us this morning. I know that there's several traveling, several at work, and I just pray that you would be with them and their families, Lord, Lord, thank you that you have called us to yourself. Give us understanding in that, and that your will would be complete, that we would be obedient to you and your calling, and that, like we read in Job, no plan of yours can be thwarted. We thank you for that and for the peace that that brings, knowing that you have a plan in place. Be with us this day, and as we go from here, that your name would be on our lips, in our thoughts, and in our hearts, as we desire and strive to know you more, Lord. Amen.